أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام.
الحمد لله. Today we are going to be covering سورة التكوير, سورة number 81 of the Quran. We're getting, mashallah, progress as we go along, and nearly 1 week going to be passing by the Ramadan. So as we progress, I wanted to take a step back and remind myself and everybody here of the purpose of studying Quran. Because sometimes we get carried away with gaining knowledge about the Quran, and we forget the purpose. And so, you know, as this is the month of Ramadan, it's the month of Quran, a lot of people are, mashallah, reading Quran, trying to understand Quran, doing their khatmas. But what is the purpose? The purpose, as we mentioned yesterday and in Surah Al-Fatiha, the purpose that Allah created us for was إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, right? To worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to enslave ourselves entirely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the concluding message of the Quran. However, remember that the core central theme of Surah Al-Fatiha was إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, balanced with what? إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. And this is a fundamental thing that we all have to understand. That yes, we want to be slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it does not stop there. The consequence of becoming a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is then you start the work. You start getting on the path. Which path? The path of those who Allah blessed with. Al-ladina an'amta alayhim. So yes, we want to become slaves of Allah. We want to fuel ourselves up with iman. But for what? What's next? You know how like when we fill gas at the petrol station for our cars? Why are we filling gas in our cars? So that we can drive further. There's no point in filling gas and sitting there and eating popcorn and doing nothing. So the goal is not just إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, that's half of the goal. It is complemented with إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, which is the hard work. Which is the fact that we are slaves of Allah and we need to be people who struggle in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in whatever capacity we can. And you know, in Surah Al-Fatiha we said إِهْدِنَا صَرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمُ, oh Allah guide us to that straight path. Which path? Path of those who you are pleased with. Who are those people? The prophets and the messengers and the sahaba, the tabi'een and the good and righteous people, right? Now the question is, what do they do with their lives? What do they do with their lives? Did they just pray and fast and read Quran and do ibadah and pay zakat and go to hajj and that's it? Was that the goal for them? No. The answer is no, that was just the fuel. So we're learning here is that the goal is not just ibadah. Ibadah is just half of the formula. That's the fuel. The other part of this is إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, where Allah, we want to struggle for your path. We want to do something beneficial for humanity before we die. We want to work for you, Ya Allah. We want to work for your deen. We want to help solve the problems of earth. There's so many issues going on earth. Right? People are dying from hunger, there's people who don't have housing, there's wars, there's bloodshed, there's diseases. There's so many problems open for us to solve. And Adam alayhi salam was created as a khalifa on this earth. He was responsible to clean up the mess of this earth. So the question now is, we're alhamdulillah living in luxurious environments, right? We have air conditioning, we have fridges full of food, we have, you know, iftar parties every day and suhoor parties. The question is, the goal for us, is it just to read Quran and understand it? Or are we going to fuel that up with some action after Ramadan, inshallah? So Allah has given us the month of Ramadan as the month of Quran to fuel ourselves up so that for the remaining of the year, we start the work, guys. Brothers and sisters, the idea here is we need to use this as a fuel. So let's not get confused between the means and the goal. The Quran and understanding Quran and gaining spirituality and iman, that's not the goal. That's just the means to start the hard work. Remember, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ just fulfills La ilaha illallah. But following the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ was Muhammadur Rasulullah. That's where إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ comes. That's where we need to struggle. That's where we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. So I hope this point is crystal clear because this is fundamental. Okay? So inshallah we proceed with Surah Al-Takwir. Again, this is a Mekki surah. And overall we've been saying it over and over again. What's the overall theme of Mekki surahs? It's reminders of Akhirah, primarily. You know, this is the last juz. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is focusing on the akhirah as a reminder for the disbelievers and of course for us. Because unfortunately Muslims have forgotten akhirah. Therefore, you know, we've forgotten that we'll be held accountable, we've become lazy, we've become complacent, relaxed, careless. You know, so when Allah talks about akhirah and, you know, instills that fear in us, this gives us that view to wake up. Okay, these are all wake-up calls for us as well. Yes, Allah is addressing the disbelievers, but at the same time, these are wake-up calls for us as well. And so this surah is 29 ayat, and the Prophet ﷺ said that if you want to look at the trailer of the Day of Judgment, read Surah Al-Takwir, Surah Al-Infitar, and Surah Al-Inshiqaq. So this Surah Al-Takwir is one of those surahs which the Prophet ﷺ has said is a mini trailer of the Day of Judgment. It's as if you are actually experiencing and seeing the Day of Judgment. And so remember the previous surah, Abasa? People were running away from their families, right? That was the scene on earth. Now Allah's taking that camera lens and turning the angle upwards to the skies to show us when the Day of Judgment arrives, what's happening in the skies. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوْرَةً, the sun. You see how the angle changed? On earth, everyone's running away from their families, there's fear. What's happening in the skies? Before we proceed with the surah, again, the overall breakdown of the surah. Very important for us to see the big picture. Okay? So this surah consists of two main parts. It's broken down into two main parts. The first part talks about the Day of Judgment, and the latter part talks about the Risalah, the message. Okay? What's the first part? Day of Judgment. Second part?
Risalah.
And the Day of Judgment is split into 12 signs that's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Six of them will be the first part of the Day of Judgment, and the latter six will be the accountability part of the Day of Judgment. Okay, so it's beautifully structured. As Qiyamah arrives, what's going to happen? Six signs, and then six signs when we are standing in front of Allah and being accounted for. As for the second half, the Risalah, it's also beautifully structured. First, Allah talks about Jibreel alayhi salam, and then the Prophet alayhi salam, the messenger, and then the Quran. So all three connected to what? The concept of Risalah, if you remember. Okay. So this is basically the flow of the overall surah, and inshallah we'll see how this flows beautifully. Every ayah of the Quran is like a necklace, connected to one another. Each ayah is connected to the one after it in a beautiful symmetry that looks like a beautiful necklace. This is at the surah level. If you look at the overall Quran level, every surah is connected to the one after it also beautifully. So it's as if the entire Quran is a beautiful necklace, starting from Surah Al-Fatiha all the way to Surah Al-Nas. They're all connected. There's a symmetry going on. And I'm sure you've noticed, as we started with Surah Al-Naba, going down to each surah, there's always a reference to the one before it. And so it's flowing beautifully. So the entire Quran is a beautiful necklace, and then each pearl of the Quran necklace, which is each surah, is also beautifully connected. All the ayat are beautifully connected to one another. There's a flowing idea or a theme that's there. But usually this is lost in translation. And this is the benefit of attending a Dars of Quran, where you actually are explaining the things that are missed in translation. These are things that Allah is saying between the lines, which help you see the overall picture. And so we begin, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. When the sun loses its brightness. كُوِّرَتْ basically means, you know, when Arabs used to wear the turban, they turn it around their heads, right? That's called takwir, which means to wrap something around something circular. So they used to wrap around the turban around the head, essentially doing what? Covering the head. Right? And kuwira comes from kura, which is a ball. So the sun is a bright lamp in the sky, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying on the Day of Judgment, it's going to lose its brightness. It's going to start being covered up. And Allah here, very interestingly, does not say when Allah makes the sun lose its brightness. He doesn't use the word Allah there. He doesn't associate this act with himself. Why? Because the disbelievers aren't interested in listening about anything to do with Allah. They've already discounted that out. And so Allah is using a different way of convincing them. Listen, I'm not going to talk about Allah, just look at the sun. This sun that you see every day as you wake up in the morning, this sun on that day will start losing its brightness
Don't worry about who's going to do that. It's Allah behind the scenes. But for now, focus on the fact that this sun will lose its brightness. Now, what's the function of the sun? To give light and brightness. On the day of judgment, that functionality will be taken away from the sun. And you'll see this repeating over and over again in the coming 11 signs. Okay, so there's 12 signs now coming up of the day of judgment. The first one being the sun losing its brightness. And you know, here the thing between the lines is the Quran is there as a guidance for you. That resembles the sun. The Prophet ﷺ is a source and a means of guidance for you. He's amongst you, Quraysh. Benefit from him while he's there. Because the time will come when he's not going to be there. SubhanAllah. You see how there's like symbolism going on? Just like that sun will lose its brightness, there will come a time for you where you will not be able to benefit from this Quran anymore. You won't be able to benefit from the light of the Prophet ﷺ, who's amongst you. So take advantage of it before it's too late. And then Allah moves on to the stars. Now the camera lens is still up. Okay, it was at the sun. Now the stars. Now what's the functionality of the stars? Come on guys, what's the functionality of the stars for the Arabs? Means of purification, decoration, but more importantly, for direction, navigation. They didn't have a GPS system back then. So for the Arab and the Bedouin in the desert, that was a means of navigation. Allah is saying, you use these stars as a means of navigation, right? On that day, إِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدْرَتْ. These stars will start losing their light. These stars will start fading away. And كَدْرَتْ also means, you know how like stars, the shooting stars, when they fall, all these stars will start falling like meteors. And خلاص, there will be no more light in the skies. Already the light of the sun is gone. Now the remaining light of the stars will also start going. So what's the scene now? Pitch black. And why did Allah mention the moon? Who can tell me? Come on, let's see who's smart here. Because the moon is actually a reflection of the sun, so it points us to even mention it. Okay, so there's like a scientific miracle here also. And then, so there's a contrast going on between day and night. Okay? Day representing guidance, night representing misguidance. Okay? That's the metaphor. And then the camera comes down lower. So if you look up at the stars, what comes next? The mountains. The huge mountains. Earlier in the surah, the previous surah, we learned that in Surah Al-Nazi'at, what happened to the Jibal? The Jibalu? Well, Jibala Al-Tada, right? We made the mountains as pegs. Remember that? Now Allah is saying those same mountains that were pegs, either Jibalu Suyirat. On that day they will start strolling. They will start taking a stroll, you know, like sailing. What's the functionality of mountains? To be pegs, right? To prevent earth from being an earthquake. They will lose that functionality on that day. You see how it's repeated, this overall theme? Okay, the sun is losing its brightness, the stars are losing their brightness, the mountains are losing their functionality of being pegs. They will start saving. And then, وَإِذَا الْعِشَارُ عُطِّلَتْ. Isha is a reference to she-camels, which are 10 months pregnant. Okay, Isha comes from Ashara, which means 10, the number 10 in Arabic. And so these pregnant she-camels, on the 10th month, they're about to deliver. For the Arabs, this was a luxurious thing to have. Because that means money, right? When you have a pregnant she-camel that's about to give birth, that means more baby camels, right? Which means more money. So for them, this is like, so in our time, that would be like a BMW or like a Mercedes or like a new iPhone, something very luxurious. Allah is saying on that day, these ishar, these precious assets, utlinat, they will be ignored. They will be useless. People won't even pay attention to them. SubhanAllah. In dunya, what are people doing with their isha, their assets? They're accumulating them, they're taking care of them. But on that day, these luxurious and important assets will be ignored. Utlilat. Utla basically means vacation in Arabic. What do people do on vacation? Nothing. Right? Unfortunately. What are our kids doing in summer vacations? Nothing. Basically, becoming useless, you know? And that's basically what's going to happen to these Isha on that day. You see how things are flowing now? Okay, so In our times, this would be like if you draw us a similarity. Imagine that there's luxurious cars, Mercedes, Lamborghinis, open, right? The doors are open, there's switches inside, there's gold everywhere, there's dinars, or 20 bill dinars everywhere, there's cash flowing everywhere. But when the day of judgment comes, no one will care to look at this stuff. They'll see the Lamborghini there, they're like, oh man, I have a bigger thing to worry about. I have a more important thing, I have a bigger priority. This gold means nothing. This cash means nothing. So the contrast is being built. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when the wild beasts will be gathered. Now wild beasts, one of their nature is that they never chill with each other. So like an example of wild beasts, wuhush is a wahsh, basically, a beast that attacks viciously, right? You won't tap an alligator on its head. Have you guys ever tried that? No, you don't want to try that. You would never try to tap a cobra on its head. Because these are creatures called wuhush. They are meant to attack. They're meant to be vicious. Not like cows or, you know, puppies or a kitten, which you can sleep with even. Yeah. So some animals, Allah has made an'am, they're soft, they're there for us to eat, for them to eat grass and, you know, chill. And there's other animals which are wuhush, these are wild beasts. You don't mess around with wild beasts. And wild beasts, what do they do with them in the zoos? They lock them up, right? And have you ever seen like an alligator and a lion locked up together?
No.
The alligator has its own section, the lion has its own section, because they don't mix with one another. On that day, these wuhush will be gathered together. SubhanAllah. So again, you know, losing their natural functionality. And in the previous surah, we saw what? Families who are meant to be together, what was happening to them on the day of judgment? They were running away from each other. The guy was running away from his brother and his parents and his wife and his kids, remember? So by nature, you're supposed to be together, you're running away here. By nature, they're supposed to be apart, but what's happening? They're coming together. And then Allah says, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ. When the oceans are set ablaze. Okay, so the functionality of water now is to put off fire, right? On that day, water will become the fuel for fire. And so, when you look at the oceans, they will basically be fueled up with fire. The water of the oceans will be fuel for the fire to become bigger and bigger. So the scene is now coming down. Earlier, it started off with the sun, the stars, the mountains. And now we're looking at the sea. You see how the angle is turning down? And so, وَإِذَا النَّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ, the next ayah. And when the souls are brought together. Nufus comes from the root word nafs. So there's different interpretations of this. One interpretation is that, you know how that when we die, the nafs and the ruh separates itself from the body, right? The body remains underground in the grave, and the ruh goes into alam al-barzakh, an unseen world which we don't know much about. But on that day of the judgment, when the horn is blown into, what's going to happen to the body and the ruh? They're going to reunite, zuwijat, to reunite with each other. Another meaning of zuwijat from zawj means to pair together, compatibility. So here Allah is referring to the fact that good people will be paired together, bad people will be paired together. And amongst the good people, depending on what deeds you are known for. So people of zakat, who were charitable people, they'll be paired together. People who were, you know, known for their fasting, they'll be paired together. People who were people of Quran will be paired together. People of voluntary work will be paired together. Youth who were active in da'wah work will be paired together. You know, housewives who were, you know, taking care of the children and making sure there was tarbiyah, they'll be taken care of and they'll be gathered together. On the opposite extreme, bad people also will be paired together based on their sins. So the people of riba will be paired together. Just like in jails, you know, this happens in jails. Usually people who are murderers, they lock them all up in one section of the jail. And then the rapists are in a different section. And those who steal are in a different section. And those who commit crimes against, you know, the government, they're in a different section. So on the day of judgment, similarly, people of different categories will be paired with one another. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions al-maw'uda, the girl who was buried alive. Now in dunya, these victims are unheard of, right? They're bichara, you know, like they're victims who never get heard. Their voice never gets heard in dunya. And people don't even know about them. Nothing's recorded about them. They've just been buried. Probably only the mother and the father know about this. Nobody else knows about it. This used to happen back in the Jahiliyyah days, where the norm was that if you get a daughter as a child, then she is shameful. It's a shameful thing. It's like dishonoring the man. Shame on you. You can't bring boys. You can't bring a son. You can't give birth to a son. So for them, it was like an act of shame to give birth to a daughter. At the same time, why was the psychology behind that was that when you have a daughter, eventually she's going to get married to a different person from a different tribe. And that is an act of embarrassment for people. So they had these messed up thoughts back in the Jahiliyyah days. And unfortunately, this still exists today. Do you not agree? When someone, you know, beta ata, mashallah, when a girl is born, inshallah, next time, you know? So, even in today, especially in the subcontinent, this is like, those ideas are still there. We get more happy when the boy is born, and when the girl is born, there's like a sense of, okay, inshallah, next time. But the Prophet said to eliminate this idea, he actually, in one hadith, said that whoever raises three daughters righteously will be guaranteed Jannah. SubhanAllah. To encourage us to be happy with girls, you know? So, Islam came to eliminate these messed up ideas. And then on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give these victims, these unknown people, the nobodies, who nobody listened to in dunya, Allah will give them a platform. And He will say, وَإِذَا الْمَوْهُودَةُ سُبِلَتْ. And when that child, that daughter that was buried alive, she will be asked, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. What was your crime? Why were you killed? What was the blame on you? You know, and so she will be asked, subhanAllah. And so imagine that. What's going to happen to the one who killed her on that day? Allah's not even talking to them. He's ignoring them. He's going to give the platform to the daughter to speak. So in this dunya, again, contrast. In this dunya, nobody even heard this daughter. But on that day, she will be given the platform. And the cameras will be on her. The mic will be with her. And she will speak up. Allah will do justice on that day. And then it comes basically from the... they say the tail of the animal is called dhanb. It's actually something that animals are ashamed of. So dhanb is actually a sin that you commit, and then you feel ashamed of it. It gives you that, you know, irritating feeling in your heart. And the Prophet ﷺ has described that al-ithmu ma haka fi nafsik wa khashita an yattala alayhi an-nas. You want to know what a sin is? A sin is anything that you do, and then something inside your heart bothers you, and you are ashamed to make it public. It's something that you only keep to yourself. It's a secret. You don't like to talk about it in public. That's the definition of a sin. Okay? And so, بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. And then, وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ. And when the pages will be opened up. Allah's talking about our books, our deeds now. Everything will be on the open. You know, and suhuf basically means like scrolls and scrolls. They're going to be spread out. With all our deeds, good and bad. And so Allah began with this one crime, right, which was killing daughters. And then Allah said, okay, that's one crime. Let's open up all your pages now. Let's go one by one, line by line, to see what messed up things you've done in your life. And on the contrary, what good things you've done. And then, you know, hisab kitab. So, and then Allah goes back to the skies. وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِبَتْ. And when the skies will be peeled off. Kushibat, kashabat means to peel off the skin of a camel. When you peel off the skin of a camel, what color do you see? Red. So that's basically the imagery. Today you look up at the sky during the day, it's blue. On that day, the sky will be red. And Allah refers to this in Surah Ar-Rahman also. وَكَفَكَانَتْ وَرْدَةً كَالْدِّهَانِ. It'll be like a flower. So red color sky, imagine that scene, subhanAllah. We don't even see these in movies, like graphic, you know, people, they haven't thought of making the sky red, but it's going to be red on that day. So again, the nature of the sky is to show blue and peaceful colors, but on that day, because what's happening on earth in the mountains and the, you know, the oceans, everything that's going to be messed up on earth will be reflected on the sky as well. Everything will be red. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِرَتْ And then Allah talks about the hellfire being set ablaze. جَحِيمُ comes from the root word جَحَنَ, which literally means a lion's stare before it's about to attack its prey. Allah is describing the hellfire in this form. The look of a lion as it's about to attack its prey. That's جَحِيمُ. And Allah is saying سُعِرَتْ, it has been basically, su'irat means that it's going to be roaring. So it's a scary sound. The hellfire will be roaring. And su'irat also emphasizes, you know how like when we do barbecues and we go to the desert, you know, the fire is put up, but then after a while what happens? It loses its light, and what do you have to do? You have to add wood to it, right? You have to keep adding wood and wood to keep it at a certain level. With su'irat, Allah is saying, it will keep getting lit by itself. You don't have to worry about the Jahim losing its fire. It'll keep being fueled up, don't worry about that. And you know, here, we're also learning here that when you have fire, what comes with fire? Smoke, right? And what did we learn in the previous surah? The faces that will be black from the smoke. So we're learning now, how come their faces will be black? It's from the smoke of the Jahim. وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ So Allah talked about Jahannam, He's talking about Jannah, to give us some comfort now, you know? So when Jannah will be أُزْلِفَتْ Now أُزْلِفَتْ is a beautiful word in the Arabic language, which comes from the root word زَلَفَ, which means to come close intimately. To come close intimately. And Allah here is describing Jannah as if it will be brought for the believers. The believers won't have to go to Jannah. The Jannah will come to them, as if it's like an intimate, you know, Jannah wants to finally meet the believers. And you know, we've learned from this word, Zalafa, Muzdalifa. Because Muzdalifa is intimately close to Mina. You know? And so, Jannah wants to meet you, subhanAllah. Just think about that. And the Prophet ﷺ has said in a beautiful hadith, Izdalifu billahi birak'atayn. Get closer to Allah with two rak'ah. Anytime you feel down, anytime you feel your iman is like messed up, just pray two rakats. Get intimately close to Allah with two rakats. This is the advice of the Prophet. And then comes the answer. So previously we've seen 12 examples of idha. When the sun, this happens to it. When the star, when the mountains, when this, when that, when this. What's going to happen? Alimat nafsum ma ahdarat. That's the conclusion of these 12 ayat. Alimat nafsum ma ahdarat. Every soul will know what it has brought forward. Every soul will know what it has done in this dunya. And the easiest example of this is a student who hasn't studied for an exam. The student who has not studied for an exam, when it's time for the report card, is he going to go with high hopes? No, he already knows he's messed up because he didn't do the hard work. On the same side, you know, the person who has done well, and he studied, and he's put an effort to learn. When he goes to receive his report card, does he have hope? So Allah is saying here that there will be no surprises on the Day of Judgment. The good people will, you know, they'll be optimistic. They'll be a bit confident that, you know, we did it. And the bad people, they'll know they messed up. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ Every soul shall know what it brought forward. مَا أَحْضَرَتْ SubhanAllah. And you know, the previous surah we learned, لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنُ يُغْنِيهِ Remember, istighna was a big theme yesterday? Istighna, feeling that you are independent, feeling that you don't need the Prophet's advice, feeling that you don't need Quran. And then Allah ended that surah with لِكُلِّ مْرِئٍ يَوْمَئِذٍ On that day, every man, every soul will be busy with something. What will it be busy with? It's accountability. Okay, that's the only thing you'll be busy with on that day. Allah here is emphasizing that. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسُ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ On that day, the only concern you will have is your book and your accountability. And where will you end up in Jannah or Hellfire? That's the only thing you'll be concerned about. No family, no kids, no nothing. No business. Everything else will be of no benefit to you. It'll be of no priority to you. Zero priority. And so Allah, here is actually, you know, another interesting thing here is there's hope in this ayah. Because ahdarat is in the past. Alimat nafsu ma ahdarat. Every soul shall know what it brought forward in the past. What's the scene talking about? Pay attention to this, a bit complicated. May Allah make it easy for me to explain. So Allah is describing to us a scene in the Day of Judgment, right? That every soul shall know what it did in the past, correct? But this ayah is talking about the present for us now. Although it's the past in the ayah on the Day of Judgment, this for us is the present. So as if Allah between the lines is telling us, listen, you still have an opportunity to change the course of action. You don't have to end up this way. If you're someone who has messed up, if you have been on the wrong track, you can change your future now. Because you have the benefit to listen to this ayah. So you have the choice. It doesn't have to be bad. You know, so there's hope in this ayah. And then Allah shifts to the message now. So we're done with the Day of Judgment. Remember the second half of the surah was what? Talking about the message. So we'll start off with Jibreel alayhi salam. Okay, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gonna swear by al-khunnas here. فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ I swear by the retreating stars. Again, stars are mentioned. Earlier, stars, and then نُجُومٌ كَدَلَتْ, right? They lost their light. Allah saying, I swear by the stars. Now what's Allah referring to here? You know, one idea that was prevalent in the Quraysh, and one accusation that they did give to the Prophet ﷺ was that he was someone who was getting this information from jinn. He was a soothsayer. You know the word majnoon? In the normal slang Arabic language, we call a crazy man majnoon. But if you look at the root of majnoon, it comes from the root word jinn, which means to be possessed by the jinn. And so this was an accusation that the Quraysh gave to the Prophet ﷺ, that he's actually possessed by jinn, and this information that he's giving us, these ayat that he's reciting, these aren't his words. These aren't the words of Allah. He's just making this stuff up. These are the words of the jinn. And he's been possessed by jinn, and jinn are getting this information from the stars. So this was a misconception. And that's where, you know, all this concept of horoscopes and astrology and fortune telling, and all these things, these are, you know, fruits of this thinking. That, you know, I can tell my future from the stars. I can change the course of action from stars. And so Allah's attacking these people now in this ideology by saying, listen, you think that jinn seek guidance from the stars? I'm gonna make the stars diminish. I'm gonna make them have no light anymore. You're depending on this kind of knowledge, this useless knowledge that's gonna fade away from stars. So khunnas means, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ. Khunnas means to withdraw. Okay, as the light of the stars withdraws. And another word we learn in Surah An-Nas, shaytan. Al-waswas al-khannas. Waswas means when shaytan attacks you with whispers. And khannas is when he withdraws. And we'll talk about this in Surah An-Nas, but basically, that's what shaytan is doing every moment of the day with you. Either he's attacking you with waswas, and he does that when you forget Allah, or he's withdrawing from you and he's doing khanas, which means to withdraw, when you remember Allah. See the beauty of this? So when you remember Allah, shaitan will run away. Inshallah, in this gathering, shaitan is not there, just remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he pretty much ran away. He can't stand this guy. But the moment you walk out, what's gonna happen? Waswasa, he's gonna attack. So just like shaitan will withdraw from you when you remember, khanas, withdraw. Similarly, the stars will withdraw, they will lose their light on that day. Al-jawari al-kunnas, Allah is describing their course of action now, these stars. Who controls the course of action of the stars? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-jawari al-kunnas, Allah manages their orbit. He's controlling these stars. How can you even say that jinn have access to these stars? Allah's controlling these stars. Forget the jinn, Allah's controlling these stars. And so, al-jawar al-kunnas. And we know also from other places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually dedicated angels to do what with jinn who try to steal information. What do they do with them? They shoot them down. And therefore, you see, whenever you see a shooting star, that's actually a jinn being burnt down by some angels who are dedicated to protect the skies from jinn who try to seek certain information. Okay, so jinn do try to attempt to do that, but they fail. Allah's talking about these angels, these jinn that you talk about, who claim to have knowledge, they're so weak. I shoot them down with angels. And these jinn that you claim that they get access or information from the stars, this source of knowledge, the stars, I make them lose their light. I actually control their course of action. You see how Allah's attacking their arguments, subhanAllah? And so, وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. Now Allah beautifully moves to the night. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. As the night closes in. As the night becomes blurry. Okay, when it's pitch black and... Or not pitch black, but this is actually the time after Maghrib. Do you see any stars after Maghrib? No, right? You don't see any stars after Maghrib. And interestingly, even the time after Fajr, or the time before Fajr and after Maghrib, these are similar times, right? If you look at like a photo of time before Fajr and a time after Maghrib, it will be pretty much identical. That scene will be identical. Why? Because there's no stars. It's a blurry scene. And so Allah is saying these stars, they've completely disappeared now. Allah is breaking their argument about the soothing and, you know, this fortune-telling thing. And so where do you get your guidance from? Allah is addressing these disbelievers and people who believe in this useless knowledge about fortune-telling. And by the way, do Muslims seek knowledge and do Muslims go to soothsayers and fortune-tellers nowadays, palm readers? It's a big business,
isn't it?
So, you know, the Prophet said, كَذِبَ الْمُنَجِمُونَ وَلَا صَدَقُونَ. That these fortune-tellers, even if they say the truth, they have lied. Unfortunately, this disease is alive today. So Allah, yes, He's talking about that ideology back then in Jahiliyyah, but does this exist today? Of course it doesn't, and it's a big, huge, multi-million dollar business. You have TV satellite channels that are dedicated to this kind of stuff. You call the sheikh up and you tell them, you know, I have problems with my wife, sheikh, what's going on? He'd be like, wait, let me talk to the jinn. Yeah, your grandmother, she's doing amal for you, you know? And then she'd be like, yeah, what about my job, sheikh? How come I lost my job? He'd be like, wait, one second. I know the answer, but you're going to have to pay $5. I'll tell you then, you know? So, big business. It's all a big scam, all a big rip-off. But unfortunately, people, because of lack of iman, they fall into this trap. Now, anyone with even like one seed of iman, when he thinks about this stuff, what's he going to say? This is pathetic stuff. This is like a joke. How can someone be so dumb to listen to these guys? You know, it's so clear that this is all a big scam. So all you need is just a little bit of iman to feel sorry for these people. Man, our attitude should be, we should feel sorry for people who, you know, seek guidance in a cup of coffee. You know, that's very common in the Arab world. They drink a piece of, or a glass of Turkish coffee, and then, you guys know this or no? So Turkish coffee happened, and then at the end, the remains of the coffee will tell you your future, when you're going to get married, how much money you're going to make, and which job is good for you, and, you know? So this stuff exists. Wallahi. And it exists in the educated society also. Not only in the anbar log, you know, the ignorant people. No. We're talking about people who are in high class. They pay big money to go to fortune tellers. Before starting a business, he'd go to his palm reader sheikh, you know. What do I do? Should I open a factory for textile or for cars? What do I do? Yeah. So educated people, due to lack of guidance of iman, end up doing dumb stuff. And Allah's ridiculing them here. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسْ. And then وَالصُّبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ. Beautiful. When the morning starts breathing. Look at the imagery Allah's drawing here. It's so beautiful. Now remember earlier in Nazi'at, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا. We made the night as a covering for you, right? So think of the night as clothing on you, or think of it like a blanket that's covering you. It was talking about the disbeliever that, listen, you don't even have control over the night overcoming you, overpowering you. Here Allah is saying, as if He's describing the imagery of subh, daylight, being covered with the blanket of the night. And it's covered so much that it's choking, it wants to breathe. And then the moment the night goes away and daylight arises, وَصُبْحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسْ, then the day starts taking a breath. SubhanAllah. So as if it was choking in the night, and then the moment the night disappeared, finally starts breathing. تَنَفَّسْ. From inhale and exhale. That's called تَنَفَّسْ. Inhale and exhale. So it's a beautiful imagery of the morning. And so Allah here is actually alluding to the idea of guidance. It's as if Allah is telling the disbeliever, listen, before the message came to you, before the Prophet ﷺ was sent to you, you were in that darkness, you were in that night, you were choking. And now, after 600 years, because you know, before the Prophet ﷺ, who was the previous messenger? Isa alayhi salam. Before he was raised, there's a gap of like nearly 600 years, right? 600 years of no guidance. Allah is, you know, kind of drawing a, you know, metaphor to this darkness that's choking. It wants to breathe. The light wants to come out. And finally, when the Prophet was born and he was given the revelation, when Iqra was revealed, that's when the morning started breathing. You know, so Allah is here drawing, He's hinting to revelation, to the Quran, because He's going to talk about it in depth later on. And so Allah says, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. There's no doubt about it. This is the speech of a Rasul that is Kareem, a messenger that is honored. Who is he talking about? Is he talking about the messenger, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? No. Allah's talking about Jibreel Alayhi Salaam. Because, you know, the disbelievers, they accuse the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of getting his knowledge from whom?
Yeah.
From the jinn, who got their knowledge from the stars. Allah's correcting this information and saying, no. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is getting this information, this knowledge from Rasul al-Kareem, who is Jibreel. Allah refers to him as al-Ruh in other places in the Quran. So the honorable, the noble messenger, Jibreel alayhi salam. And Allah said, إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ, very precise choice of words. Allah didn't say, إِنَّهُ كَلَامُ Rasul al-Kareem. Because whose kalam is this? Kalam Allah. But qawl is the delivery of this speech to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so, ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ. Allah is describing Jibreel alayhi salam further. Now, the highlight of this talk, remember I told you the second half, Jibreel alayhi salam. ذِي قُوَّةٍ, he's of power and might. Jibreel alayhi salam, we know that he's the leader of who? The angels, right? ذِي قُوَّةٍ, he has power. And do you need power and might for the message? Allah didn't give the responsibility of the Quran coming down to any normal angel. He gave it to a powerful angel. The most powerful angel. The Quwwah. Why? Because this message needs to be protected. Allah here is hinting to the fact that this message is going to be preserved and protected. This is the authenticity of this message is so pure. And it's a big deal. So no jinn is going to be able to steal from this information. You know how that jinn, they steal from here and there? They try to steal? Allah is saying, no. The Quran is actually, I've dedicated Jibreel, the chief angel, to be primarily responsible to make sure it comes down to you with no messing around. It's going to be high security, you know, maximum security, no jinn, no, you know, nobody's going to be able to, you know, come and mess around with this message. And then Allah says, "Li quwwatin 'inda dhil 'arsh." Where is Jibreel? 'Inda dhil 'arsh. Jibreel has clearance to the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, near the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jibreel has access to the highest place, closest possible to the arsh, to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even normal angels can't reach there. You know, and we learn from you know, other places in the Quran where, especially in Surah Al-Najm, where the Prophet is taken on the journey of Al-Mi'raj, that they reach a point where Jibreel can't go further. But who can go further? Rasulullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They reach the point where Jibreel says, "Khalas, I can't go further. Now only you, Ya Rasulullah, can go further." And so, عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ, he has high security clearance access. Jibreel has access to the highest place. And then Allah says, "Makin." Makin means stability. He's stationed there. That's where he's stationed, Jibreel. It's all praising Jibreel alayhi salam and his task, his responsibility of making sure this message is preserved. So Allah's drawing a contrast with the jinn. Now, you know, Jibreel alayhi salam, powerful, stable, you know, high access jinn, you know, bichara, they're trying to steal from here, they get shot down there, you know, they hide. So Allah's yani ridiculing the ideology of the kuffar. It's, come on, you rely on jinn. You rely on fortune tellers who get their access from jinn. Come on, what is jinn compared to Rasul and Kareem, compared to Jibreel alayhi salam? Then Allah talks further about Jibreel alayhi salam. Muta'an thamma amin. Muta'an. Jibreel alayhi salam is obeyed. Obeyed by who? All the messengers, all the other angels. He has authority to give instructions to all the angels. So he's like the CEO of the angels. He says and they do. You know? He's sitting up there. Thamma amin. And he is amin. He is trustworthy. You need someone trustworthy to make sure that this message is delivered in its authenticity to the Prophet ﷺ? Of course. And so Allah saying that thamma up there, he is ameen. He is trustworthy. I can depend on him. And just Jibreel alayhi salam was given this responsibility. It wasn't a bunch of angels. You know, sometimes you give a task to a group of people that one is trustworthy, but the others, you know, they're not that trustworthy. Allah said, no, this task I'm only giving to Jibreel. He is only responsible. He is trustworthy. Thamma ameen. And Allah again is drawing contrast to the soothsayers and the fortune tellers. Are they trustworthy? Oh, they're ripping you off, man. First time, first visit, it's free. They'll give you a bit of information. Second visit, 5 dinars. Then they'll be like, you know, there's still some more. You need to come next week. 10 dinars. Then you'll be like, you need to get me some hair from the auntie. So I can do magic, 50 dinars. Then I need to make you a mix. This mix is special, but it's going to cost you 100 dinars. But it works. And the khalas, they just get you hooked into it. They're not trustworthy, these soothsayers, you know? So Allah's drawing a contrast between Jibreel alayhi salam and these soothsayers. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shifts the talk now to who? The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. Beautiful use of word. Allah says, your sahib, your companion, this man who is amongst you. Sahib means someone who is around you all the time. And the Rasul ﷺ was around them for how many years? For 40 years. And they knew him. They knew he was Sadiq al-Amin, right? For 40 years. He was truthful, he was trustworthy. Allah saying, this sahib of yours, he is not majnoon. He is not possessed by the jinn. Come on guys, you know him. You know him for 40 years. All of a sudden you're saying he's possessed by a jinn. You were the same people who gave him this honorable title of As-Sadiq al-Amin. How come now you have decided that he's possessed all of a sudden, overnight? You used to trust him for 40 years. Where is that trust gone? You know? And Allah here is calling them out because the real disease was they had rebellion in them, right? They didn't want this message. They didn't want to be slaves of Allah. And so for them, how to discredit this message? Character assassination. You know, yeah, this man is Sadiq Amin, but let's just accuse him of you know, being a fortune teller. Because the message is too good. We have nothing to say about the message. It's too perfect. We can't accuse the message. So let's accuse the, you know, they call it, there's a term for it, like kill the messenger, right? If the message is too good, just kill the messenger. Just assassinate the character and khalas. And discredit the message. So the real problem was they wanted to party in this dunya. The Quraysh, basically. And for them to justify this, they had to discredit the message because it was becoming a threat to them. This message was resonating and people were coming to Islam and it was growing and growing and growing. As it would grow, what would happen to the authority of Quraysh? It would diminish. Their party would be over soon. And so for the only way for them to continue the party was to stop this man. Even if it meant to kill this man. And so, وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. The word majnoon is beautiful also. It comes from the root word jinn, like I told you. Jinn, why are they called jinn? Because jinn in the Arabic language means something you cannot see. And therefore, jinn are creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that cannot see. Just to give you a bit about jinn. Jinn are like human beings. There will be jinn who will be held accountable on the Day of Judgment. There are good jinn and there are bad jinn. There could be a high possibility that there are jinn sitting here today with us, listening to this dars.
and enjoying it, inshallah. Because, you know, we learned from Surah Al-Jinn, right? There were a group of jinn who accepted Islam after reading, after listening to the Prophet. So there are good jinn and bad jinn, and they're, you know, not all, so a lot of people don't know this. They think all jinn are bad, and all jinn are evil. No, that's not true. So, وَمَا صَحْبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونَ. The word jinn also, Jannah comes from jinn also. Jannah, why? Because Jannah is going to be filled with gardens and trees and plants and thick branches, and everything's going to be hidden. There's going to be so much mystery there. So it's a lush garden with much hidden. So there's a mystery. You want to go past and see where your palace is and where your swimming pool would be and your rivers and your pool. There's a big mystery. That's why Allah called it Jannah. Similarly, the word Janin, the womb, you know, Allah describes the baby, the small baby, when it's in the womb of the mother, that's called Janin. Why? Because it's hidden. It hasn't come out yet. You see the beauty of the Arabic language? How root words spring out into beautiful meanings. And so, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ. Allah is describing that the Prophet saw, وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ. The Prophet saw him بِأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ, in the clear horizon. What's Allah talking about here? The fact that the Prophet has seen Jibreel with his own eyes. He has seen Jibreel. And we learned from the seerah that, you know, when Jibreel, in one moment, he came down to the Prophet ﷺ, revealed the ayat, and then as he left, Prophet ﷺ looked, and the entire horizon was covered with the wing of Jibreel alayhi salam. Wherever he looked, you know what horizon is, right? Ufuq basically means from one, you know, one part to the farthest part apart. That's afaq. So from one view to the other view, all the Prophet ﷺ could see was what? In one narration, Jibreel alayhi salam's wings. In another narration, one wing of Jibreel alayhi salam. SubhanAllah. You know, the quwwa, Jibreel alayhi salam. Just imagine that scene. Try to imagine. Entire horizon, entire sky just filled with this, you know, noble messenger, this noble angel who was given this task. Who was just with the Prophet ﷺ, giving him revelation. SubhanAllah. So what's Allah referring to here? Allah's saying that the disbelievers that, listen, you rely on fortune tellers. And you're talking about jinn who go into stars. I'm telling you that the Rasul has seen Jibreel ﷺ with his own eyes. And compared to the jinn, Jibreel ﷺ, his wingspan is something that's, it's a scene to see. SubhanAllah, it's something I'm looking forward to, inshallah, in Jannah. I'll tell Allah, Allah, I want to see Jibreel. I want to see that scene again. Can we replay, inshallah? It would be cool to see that, yeah? Oh. So, Allah described the Jibreel alayhi salam to be trustworthy. In a way, Allah's telling the disbelievers, you want to believe these fortune tellers who are liars and scammers, or you want to believe someone who's trustworthy? And then Allah says, beautiful ayah again. وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِظَنِينَ. Allah's talking about the Prophet ﷺ, that he is not a withholder of knowledge. Now this is what the translation said. I hate that language. It doesn't mean anything to me. So to explain it to you in simple language, withholding knowledge. When do we withhold knowledge? You know, I'm a trainer by profession and teacher by profession, but especially in training and giving speeches, you know, a trainer does a lot of, he puts a lot of effort in building content and research, right? And then you conduct a workshop. But then in dunya, subhanAllah, you know, when trainers give a workshop, if that's their business, they would never give all their information out in one go. What do? They break it down into part one, charge some money, and then second workshop, part two, second workshop, part three. Because if you give all the information in one go, what's going to happen? There's going to be no more workshops left, right? People want some new information next time. And so, here Allah is describing to us that the Prophet ﷺ, the knowledge he is getting, the knowledge of the Qur'an, this is not stuff he's making up. He's not going to be, you know, chawal, to hold it back. He's not going to be greedy to hold back, you know, so, like if one ayah is revealed, he'll just give you half of the ayah so that tomorrow could give you the next ayah. No. That's what we do in dunya with our content. This content is coming from a divine source. And the Prophet ﷺ is going to say it like it is. Because it's going to keep coming.
It's not his responsibility to create this content. This content is coming from a divine source. You see how beautiful this is? وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينَ He's not holding back the knowledge. Whatever is coming, he's just openly sharing it. Open transparency. No filtering, no censoring, no holding back, you know, to charge money or anything. And you know, mind readers and palm readers and fortune tellers, they do this, right? They hold back information. Even though it's false information, they hold it back. They'll tell you half of the story, you know, but then the other half, come next week, bring 20 dinars with you, I'll tell you. You see how Allah's like tackling this argument from all angles? وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانٍ رَجِيمٍ And this is not the speech of Shaytan Rajim, of Shaytan. Because, you know, there's another group of people who said, you know what, this is not the Rasul speaking, this is Shaytan. And, you know, in the West, this is also a very common thing. They call the Quran, they call it like the devil's word, you know. This devil's speech. There was a book that came out, Satanic Verses, right? There are a lot of fatwas that came out on it. And so, that's another misconception. People think these are the words of Shaytan. Allah is saying, no, وَمَا هُوَ It is not the speech of Shaytan al-Rajim. Shaytan al-Rajim. And so, you know, Shaytan, the root word of Shaytan comes from Shatana. Someone who takes you away from the truth. Shatana. Takes you away from truth and also, someone who is engulfed with rage and jealousy. That's also Shaitan. You see how beautiful this word is? Why is Shaitan jealous and rage from us? Why? Why is he angry? Why does he want us all to burn in hell? Because, I mean, we were the cause of him being a loser, right? When Adam Aleyhisselam was created, his status was gone. He used to be the VIP back then. You know, you guys know the history, you need to study Iblis's story. It's pretty interesting. Iblis was a very righteous person, like righteous jinn. He was muttaqi, and he was praying 5 times a day, hafiz Quran, all that kind of stuff, you know? And he had a higher rank, like special access with the angels. But when Adam alayhi salam was created, what happened? Jealousy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Adam alayhi salam a higher honor. And this created jealousy in the righteous person. Very big lesson for righteous people, you know, that even righteous people can have jealousy and hatred and anger. And we see this nowadays in the Muslim world where one sheikh is fighting against another sheikh and one sheikh is giving a fatwa to another sheikh. One YouTube video is coming out against another, you know, speaker and they're fighting against one another and jealousy. Oh, that sheikh has 20,000 followers, I only have 5,000. Let's make a YouTube video to, you know, cut him off. It's become Sharia police and disregard his message. And so this is happening in the Muslim world where people of taqwa have jealousy in them, a characteristic of Shaitan. And so what is rajim? Shaitan and rajim. You know, we say these words, but we don't know their meanings. All of us say, A'udhu billahi min shaitan and rajim. So now you know what Shaitan means. Okay? Someone who takes you away from the truth and someone who is engulfed in rage. He's full of fire and rage and jealousy. What does rajim mean? Rajim means two things, someone who's cursed and someone who's thrown stones at. And subhanAllah, that's what we do in Hajj, right? We literally throw stones. This is called rajm. The act of rajm, throwing stones at Shaitan. Okay, so it's like a very embarrassing and humiliating position to be in, you know, when stones are thrown at you. So rajim, he was cursed, he was basically thrown out of Jannah. And then comes the beautiful conclusion to this surah. I love this ayah. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ So where are you going? Where are you going? You know, Allah here is talking to the disbeliever and saying, where are you going, guys? You want to go to the soothsayer? Or you want to go to the Prophet that was amongst you for guidance? You want to go to this scam artist? This palm reader? Or you want to go to this Rasul who has been getting this message from Jibreel alayhi salam, this honorable message, where are you going? You know, in Urdu they say, kidhar ja rahe ho? Are you lost? Are you crazy? Udhar ja rahe ho? Idhar aao. This is This is the right path. Where are you going? فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ Where do you think you're going? And another message here for us is, where are we going? Allah is telling us. Are you going to the shisha place or are you coming to the masjid? Are you, you know, where are you going? What is your purpose in life? Have you even thought about where you're going? Do you want to go to Jannah or do you want to go to Nar? Have you thought about this? Have you planned for your life? Do you have any goals? Do you have any vision in life? What you want to achieve, or are you just planning day by day? Inshallah, tomorrow we'll see what goes, what happens.